A tardy response. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped myrrh and my fingers, sweet-smelling myrrh, upon the handles of the lock. Song of Solomon 5, verse 5. The fair lady had no doubt retired and was preoccupied with herself. She had done her manicuring before retiring. On waking to meet her friend, she was still admiring her beautiful hands and dainty fingers, thinking how attractive they would be to her friend. Instead of hastening to answer the call, she gazed into the mirror and was stroking her hands while moving indifferently with self-complacent delight toward the bolted door. When she reached the door, he had gone. Self-occupation grieves the Lord. He does not want us to moan over nor condemn ourselves. If we have failed, let us confess it to him and pass right on in victory, believing that he does forgive us and forget our mistake at once. Nor does he want us to sit in admiration of our gifts or our service for him. We may have natural or acquired abilities with which to toil and glorify our dear Lord, and for these we are to be ever grateful to God. But we must always keep our eyes on the giver instead of the gift, on the one who blesses instead of the blessing. We dare not, at the expense of our devotion to Jesus Christ, even become occupied with our future place and rewards. It is not what we are in him, not what he has made us, nor the beauty he has put upon us that should absorb our attention, but Christ himself. If we become fascinated with our own beauty instead of his, he seems to be absent. We wonder what has caused a sense of distance between us and him. It is all because we were taken up with something about ourselves instead of looking steadfastly unto Jesus and keeping in communion with him. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Song of Solomon 5, verse 6. The withdrawal of Solomon was because his lady was more concerned about herself than about him. He had stood outside the door quite long enough for her to arise and dress and receive him. He did not care for the myrrh falling on the doorknob. He wanted her to open the door and cast upon him the perfumery of her fervent love. Disheartened with her self-occupation, he fled. His heart was hurt, sad. What wound is deeper than wounded love? What grief is greater than disappointed affection? What sadness is heavier than that caused by light indifference of expected attention and devotion? Physical pain and mental agony are not to be compared with the pangs of a heart of lacerated love. Yet this is the way some of us are treating the Lord Jesus Christ. We shout his praises, tell of his mighty power, relate some wonderful thrilling events, but we find little time and patience to wait with him, to really listen silently to him, and pour our heart's love upon him. We find small time to ponder over his precious word until we become saturated with his very spirit and filled with a deep, sweet, subduing, melting, unspeakable sense of his loving presence, until we have a profound, inexplicable assurance of his particular love and concern for us. Or perhaps some of us have become cold toward even his mighty works and the progress of his cause in the earth. I tell you, my friend, when you are finding it difficult to get the ear of God, it is because you have deeply grieved the Spirit. Your carnal zeal or your lethargy has cut a deep gash in the heart of Jesus Christ. He means to let you alone until you simply cannot get along without him. You dozed while he sought you in the dark, damp night of the world and soiled his hallowed feet, passing through its filthy streets. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Song of Solomon 5:7. The Shulamite ran out into the dark after her lover. She forgot about her beautiful hands and delicate fingers, but it was not time for her to be going through the city. She had been out one other night, Song of Solomon 3, verse 3, and that time the watchmen had warned her to stay indoors at night. Now that she was out again, they chastised her. The keepers of the walls took away her veil of modesty and purity, which left her apparently looking like a streetwalker. She should have stayed at home until her lover called again. Whenever saints get preoccupied with their gifts or toil or sufferings, they are apt to mingle with other saints who are not so spiritual. Sometimes they tell their feelings to those who are considered spiritual watchmen who advise them. Being slightly out of fellowship with the Lord, they hope to find the way back through the supposed spiritual advisers. Instead of being comforted by the religious watchmen, they are smitten by them. Instead of being healed of their troubles, they are wounded more deeply. The ministers criticize them for taking up with the deeper things of God. They accuse them of being overmuch righteous, saying, "It is not necessary to live such a separated, self-denying, self-sacrificing life." Or they take away their veil of chastity. The veil speaks of complete separation from the world and a betrothal to Christ as the one head or husband. Rebecca put a veil over herself when she saw Isaac coming. She outwardly acknowledged her glad willingness to be his wife. See Genesis 24:65. The woman praying or prophesying with the head covered, 1 Corinthians 11, has the same deep meaning. The church was espoused by Paul to one husband, even Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Jesus wants our closest fellowship, our warmest devotion, even bridal affection. If we lose the sense of his presence through occupation with our service or sufferings, and we go to unspiritual guides for counsel, they take away our veils because we treat them as heads. We give to them the place that belongs only to our beloved. We act as if we were seeking a man. We become guilty of spiritual adultery. What a sorry plight. If we feel a sense of distance from the Lord, let us wait on the Lord at home under our own vine and fig tree. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick from love. Song of Solomon 5, verse 8, Revised Version. At night the Shulamite went in search of her friend, but was buffeted by city officials. By day she inquired after him among her lady friends. One would think that she would not so humiliate herself, but deep love awakened to its folly and neglect overrides all thoughts and reflections of others. Sick folk want the doctor, whether or not. Although torn by her own self-occupation and seeming coldness toward him, only her beloved could heal her torn heart. Is it possible that a believer can be so carried away with personal attainments, ministries, or grievances as to slight the worship of God? Is it possible that such a one will run to those less spiritual for spiritual help? Yes, that actually happens. How unwise is such a course! How unworthy of our beloved Lord! The Shulamite should have stayed indoors and waited for the return of her friend. Likewise, when saints become fretted with a feeling of separation from Jesus, they should give themselves to prayer and reading of the Word. He is not far away as he may seem to be. Hunting for him in meetings other than your home meeting, if your assembly is scriptural, only widens the breach. Christ is not here and there, on the street or among the daughters. He is at home. He is not lost. You need not hunt for him. The psalmist writes that we are to wait on the Lord, and wait for the Lord also. Give him time to appear. Some people's worship reminds one of a woman who rolls her bare arms in her apron and scurries across the street to her neighbor for a morning call. "Be seated," says the neighbor. "No, I can't. I have bread in the oven. I must hurry back," she answers. A little gossip and she is gone. Oh, though he seems to be far away from home, let us sit down at Jesus' feet in faith. Dismiss the baking bread from your mind. Refuse to be hindered by the whirl of thoughts and things which may come like an armed troop upon your attention. By his grace, set your face like a flint that you are going to worship God, and soon the place will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Not only will your beloved ring the doorbell, but he will appear in your very presence, all radiant with delight. Affections Quest Quizzed. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge, adjure us? This question was put to the Shulamite by the daughters of Jerusalem because she was in search of her friend. She had given them a charge twice before, but of a different character. See Song of Solomon 2 verse 7 and 3 verse 5. In the former instances, she cautioned them not to disturb neither her love nor the love of the king. In this instance, she begs them to inform the king of her breaking heart for him. Now the daughters inquire as to what she sees in Solomon more than in other men or other rulers. Observe a remarkable admission. They regard her as the fairest among women. They are impressed by her beauty as being super excellent, and they wonder that a woman such as she should be sick from love for Solomon. Our first lesson here is this. The Holy Spirit overrules any indifference in us toward the Lord or neglect of devotion. He convicts us and awakens in our hearts a deeper longing for Him than before. David said, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Psalm 84, verse 2. God answered that cry. If we profit by our mistakes, they become stepping stones of progress. If we learn our lesson from bitter experience, our Beloved comforts us and presses us ever closer to His bosom. But He expects that we will sometime, and that soon, become steadfast in our devotion to Him without any measure of indifference or preoccupation with other things. Christ must become first in all things. Now the second lesson is that as the lady in our story stands paramount in beauty, so there is a company of saints who are paramount in piety. Other saints admit they are more spiritual, further on in divine things, and know the scriptures better than they themselves. This company is known to believe God simply and to be in full sympathy with all His will and workings. They live unselfishly for the good of others. What is especially marked about them is that they are devoted to Christ Himself, not chiefly for service, but for very love of what and who He is in Himself and for His tenderest, deepest attention to them personally. Out of the depths of the heart, they are wont to exclaim, "We love Him because He first loved us." 1 John 4:19. They do not speak or sing thus by habit, nor because others may, but it is in them a profound reality. Their yieldedness to God and their fellowship with Christ may not yet be perfect in His sight, yet they are so far beyond believers generally that they are counted the fairest among the fair. Dear reader, are you in this class? If not, why not? The Shulamite's charge aroused the curiosity of the daughters, hence their question. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What do you see in Solomon that we do not see? If we push past everybody and run after Christ, lured by His love, captured by His care, enamored by His endearments, surely others will be stirred up. Some will cry, "Overmuch righteous," some, "Fanaticism." Some, out of envy, will see an apparent blemish in us. But God be thanked, others will be drawn on Christward by an irresistible, unseen cord until they, too, will be swallowed up with Him. The effectual way to win others to Christ is to keep occupied with Him and strive to win Him at the end of this age as the prize of the high calling. Philippians 3:14. A third lesson. The query of the daughter sounds like a fling at Solomon. Was he different from other men? Was he a better man, a wiser king than other kings? Or was the Shulamite only charmed by him? Maybe there was a little envy behind this question. The fact is that the daughters did not know Solomon like she did. God had chosen him to be king over Israel and had bestowed upon him special wisdom for the office. The Shulamite woman became acquainted with him intimately by being much in his company. She learned to appreciate him deeply and love him dearly. Likewise, some saints wonder why other saints make so much ado about our Lord. They cannot understand the heart-melting, will-subduing, all-absorbing devotion manifested in some believers. "Come down out of the clouds," they exclaim. "You talk like you were the Lord's pet." Mary was one of those pets, and Martha upbraided her for seeking the Master's presence continually. Why is it? It is because some believers, like Mary, really learn the super excellencies of Christ by being much in prayer and by studying His Word and believing it. Salvation from sin and the initial anointing with the Spirit, with possibly a touch of healing, is all that many saints experience. They know the Lord as Savior and perhaps look upon Him as a mighty miracle worker, but they have not learned Him as a warm friend, a bosom companion, a tender, loving, ever-present arm of comfort and strength. The idea of bridegroom is far from their thoughts. Why? Because they do not seek Him with all their heart, and because when He seeks them to woo them close to Himself and would reveal Himself and His will and purpose to them, they draw back. They fear it will cost them something. They begin to smell the fire of hot persecution. The flesh shrinks from sharp separation. They do not abide long enough in His presence and fellowship to be overwhelmed with His super excellencies. They do not experience His ardent love for them. It seems that they never have heard Christ say to them, "My darling, my only one," Psalm 22, verse 20 and 35, verse 17. Beloved reader, how is it with you?